If you have your Bibles tonight, turn with me, please, to the book of Matthew. I'm reading from the fourth chapter, and I'll read a little more verses than is my custom. Chapter 4, starting with verse 1. Matthew, the great tax collector, apostle, prophet, and disciple. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and he sheweth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." I want to use for a subject tonight Lucifer the tempter. The Bible said we should not be ignorant of Satan's devices. We should know our adversary. We should know our enemy. And the Bible said your adversary the devil goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Lucifer the tempter, would you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, I thank thee. As I minister tonight, I would ask that not only would you anoint me to preach to these that are here, but to those that watch by television. I ask thy help, I ask thine anointing, not only upon my person, but upon everyone that's listening. And I would ask it all in the mighty name of Jesus, and everyone said amen and amen. It was the great Tedewitt Talmage, great preacher of a bygone past, that said, "The highest reward that Satan can give you for being a servant of his is hell." There is a constant battle that is raged between good and evil, with no quarter asked or no quarter given since the beginning of time. That battle has taken such a toll that it beggars description and defies imagination. It shows on the countenance of every single individual that's ever breathed. In every single person there is the seed of death. The hair grows gray, the skin wrinkles, the bones become brittle, the mind becomes senile. That's a result of this horrendous conflict of good and evil. I was studying just today about the atonement, the word that's so fabulously great as far as the human being is concerned, means reconciliation. It means substitution. It means that man could not save himself, had suffered a fall, and Jesus became the expiatory offering, the great sacrifice that we may be saved, and without him there is no other way to be saved. The arch enemy of God is Satan. I want to deal with him tonight. He is the opposer of the brethren, the accuser of those that know Jesus. He is the head of a kingdom called the kingdom of darkness. He rules over it. He is aided and abetted and helped by myriads of demon spirits, by fallen angels. He is the master of that kingdom. He is come but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Sir, as you watch me by television, he hates you. He wants to kill you. And he's killing millions. Jesus called him a murderer. Some time ago, I watched a medical doctor throw himself around a man that had been vomited out of an automobile as that car had hit a concrete abutment at over 90 miles an hour. The engine was lying in the back seat. The man had literally been expurged out of the window, half in, half out. I was either the first or second automobile that drove up in that car. Ran to the side, you could smell whiskey and gasoline and blood as it mixed. I had no sooner arrived there than this man that I found out a few minutes later was an MD. Ran up to this man that was now a corpse, but in the hope that there was some life in him, that doctor threw his arms around that mutilated remains and pulled it to his breast and pulled it as hard as he could to try to start the heart, but it was too late. I found out later that the man had committed suicide, they think. Broken inside, his wife had finally walked out on him. The alcohol, the terrible hell. He pushed the accelerator to the floor and aimed at that concrete abutment there on that interstate in Fort Worth, Texas. As I walked away shaken, you would ask the question, who killed him? Who murdered him? And he was murdered just as sure as Jimmy Swaggart is holding this microphone in his hand. The law enforcement officials would write on their reports that it was an accident. That is all the mind of man could say, but it was no accident. It was deliberately planned and designed by Satan. He pushed and promoted and shoved until distraught and overcome and despairing and depressed. He said, there is no hope and no future. And Satan pushed him to death. Every last one of you that listen to this preacher right now, Satan has designed for you death. He wants to kill you, sir. He wants to destroy you. He'll push you. He'll maneuver. He'll manipulate to destroy you. That's the reason Jesus said, I am come not to teach men about botany, not to teach men about geology, not to teach men about astronomy, but I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The world doesn't understand this. There's been a rash of Hollywood actors and actresses that have died in the past few months from alcohol or from drugs. And alcohol itself is a drug. Satan designed their death and their execution in the pits of darkness just as surely as I'm standing here. And I want to tell you this. I don't care who you are, how much money you have, how much education you possess, how many universities that you have attended, how brilliant that you may be. Without Jesus Christ, there is no protection. There is no hope. There is nothing that can hold you up. Only Jesus is our sure foundation and our ever-present help in time of trouble. Hallelujah to God. This battle rages. I feel it every day, every hour of my life. You parents feel it when you're fighting for the very souls of your children. You feel it, wife, when you pray with bitter tears for a husband that's wayward. You sense it pastors, when your heart breaks for a city that's without God. He's the master of deception, Satan is. Deceives. He is so brilliant at deception that millions and millions and millions have graduated from his university of deceit. It's the biggest commodity in the world. What are you talking about, Jimmy Swaggart? You think you're having a good time, sir. You drink until your head swells and your body's bloated and you're seeing pink elephants and snakes and you call that living. You throw every dollar you have on a gambling table. You've gambled away your house, your furniture, everything you've got, and you call that life. You're deceived. You're deceived by the enemy. Millions of you are attending church every Sunday where they deny the power of Almighty God. They deny the virgin birth. They deny the blood of Jesus Christ. And you call yourself religious, but you are deceived. This battle rages without let up. There's no quarter asked and no quarter given. It will be to the death or to the life. Now, the unsaved has absolutely no defense against the stratagems of the evil one. Absolutely none. They are but pawns in this game of darkness. Some of you in this place tonight, you think you're somebody, you think you're something, especially precious young people. You think you can beat the game, but no one ever has. No one ever will. But I want to do my best tonight, briefly, momentarily, to touch this arch enemy of God, Satan, and to show you what he really is. Jesus called him a murderer, called him a liar, called him a thief. He's the great deceiver. What can he really do? Of course, to the unsaved, he steals, he kills, he destroys, and he'll do that to you too, Christian, if you let him. But if you don't allow him to do so, you say, Jimmy Swaggart, you're talking like that I have some power. You do. You're a child of the living God. You're washed in Calvary's cleansing flow. You're born again, not with such corruptible things as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. When they have this world's fair here in a short time and they exhibit all the wares of the United States and Canada and other nations of the world, they will forget the greatest commodity of all, and that is a born-again child of Almighty God saved by the blood of Jesus that knows their Redeemer, the light of the world. Forgive me just for a few moments, newsman. You will sit back and chuckle at this and laugh and think of that motley crew that they call Christians, these Bible thumpers. But let me tell you something. If it wasn't for that Bible that you laugh at, Mr. Newsman, and if it wasn't for Christians, you wouldn't have a United States of America to live in. You wouldn't have freedom. You wouldn't know what it was to enjoy anything, because every ounce of freedom this world knows has been purchased and bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. And just forgive me a moment for extolling the grandeur of the child of God. Now I want to tell you, Christian, momentarily what Satan can do to you. I know he'll tell you he can do a lot of things. He's a liar, you see. He'll tell you he's going to kill you. You remember when you sweated that one out, but you're still here. Hallelujah. You remember when he told you that he was going to take you down by disease and you would waste away your life, a trembling hulk, your mind gone and your body wasted, but you're still here tonight, head high and shoulders square, praising the name of the living God. Hallelujah. Remember that? You remember when he told you he was going to take your child and he was going to grind him under his heel and he would die as a result of drugs and dope addiction and alcohol and illicit sex and bondage of darkness. And it looked like for a while that you would lose a battle. But tonight that boy saved by the blood of Jesus. That girl saved by the blood of Jesus. He's a braggart. We have a term in Louisiana that maybe is known quite well in Tennessee. It's called a blowhard. He's a blowhard. Oh, he's got power. I'll admit that. But he that's within me. You won't understand it, Mr. Church member. You won't understand it, Mr. Deacon, that's never known Jesus. You won't understand it, preacher, that's ripped out everything in this Bible and struck holy off of its cover. You won't know what I'm talking about. Oh, but the Word says, he that is within me is greater, greater, greater than every power of hell, greater than every power of darkness, greater than every demon from the pit, greater than every destroyer of darkness. He that is within me is greater than every sickness, greater than every disease, greater than every sin, greater than every bondage, greater than every darkness, greater than every demon. He is greater. I worry you, I know. Some of you, your delicate religious sensibilities are offended. You want the church to be dark when you grope in it. When a Christian says, hallelujah, it scares you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You tremble inside. You say, we don't do that. Well, honey, you'd better start learning. Because in that land where the sun never sets and there'll never be a tear dimmed eye, there are going to be multiplied multiplicities of multitudinous millions of angelic beings that are going to cry, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. With a loud voice they will praise him and they will glorify him, because he is the one that bled and suffered and died on the bloody hill of Golgotha. Heaven's going to be a noisy place. You mortuary old Christians. You Christians buried with spiritual ether. Don't worry about her. She's all right. I am not extolling the voluminous volume of loudness, but I am saying I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I am saying I'm not ashamed of him. Hallelujah. All right now. What can he really do to you? He screams in the night. He squeezes your heart. He lies to you. He comes as a roaring lion. But what can he really do? There are some things he can do. Satan. He can worry you. He did Paul. Paul called him a messenger from Satan, sent to buffet me, beat me. Gave me a thorn in the flesh. Thorns won't kill you, but they'll make life miserable. I don't know what it was. Preachers have argued over it for centuries. But it's just simply Satan hindering you every step of the way. And don't think it's strange. You're in no bed of roses. This is a fight. It's a battle. That's the reason you little Christianettes are going to have trouble. You've been rocked in your spiritual bassinets. You're still getting milk on your mustache. The preacher preaches his little sermonettes. And as one good friend told me today, he said, "My church, God forbid, Brother Swaggart, I'm quitting the thing. It's not here in Knoxville." He said, "We've got to the place now we're having dinners on Sunday night, suppers or something. No preaching anymore." But Satan's going to worry you. He's your adversary. He's going to come against you with everything he has. But you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to fret. Jesus has already been before you. Hallelujah. Some time ago, we were in Somalia, the Horn of Africa. We had just visited a camp of hundreds of thousands of destitute refugees. It had not rained in this part of the world in 3 years. 3 years. We were able, by the help of God and a lot of good people, to help them a little bit, a little later. But anyway, as we drove across the bridge, we'd landed on a rough, rutted airstrip, if one could call it that. And some of our television people that are here tonight running the equipment were there. Anti-aircraft guns were pointed toward the sky like a thicket. Bomb craters were everywhere where Russian MiGs had bombed just a few days before. And coming back across that bridge, we stopped the vehicles, asked permission to tape or film some of what had happened. The television cameras were pointed, and I put the microphone to my mouth, and all of a sudden, soldiers descended on us from every angle. They had Chinese-made AK-47s, hair triggers, pointing them directly at us, surrounded us. The cameras stopped. I didn't know what they would do. I didn't know what would happen. In a situation like that, where the language cannot be understood and you're trying to work through interpreters and they're telling you don't move, I stood there for a few moments and I knew it was Satan. I sensed his evil hand at work. And I didn't feel led to pray. It was a strange thing. I stood there for, I guess, 30, 40 minutes. I didn't feel led to pray. I didn't feel led to seek God. I sensed there was a battle going on in the spirit world. Now, many of you by television won't understand this, but many of you will. Some of you by TV will also. I sensed it in my spirit. There was a conflict. There was a battle going on as Satan has laid his plan to cause us great difficulty and even do us bodily harm if he could. The pilots, one of them had worked there for 25 years. He said, "Brother Swaggart, I know these people, it's dangerous. We've got to do something." But there was nothing we could do. And about 30, 40 minutes later, I sensed in my spirit, I was praying, but I was really not asking God to do anything. And I sensed a release. I sensed that whatever was there obstructing in the spirit world had been driven off. I sensed it. And very free, I said, "Jesus, help us to get out of this situation. I'm asking that you would roll back the tides of darkness, change the minds of these people. Help them to know that we mean no harm to them. We only want to help them." And the words had no sooner gotten out of my mouth when a man with epaulets on his shoulders and stars on his tunic walked across that bridge. All of a sudden, a big smile broke out across his face, and a smile is understood in any language. I got his hand and I said, "Thank you, sir." But inside, I was saying, "Thank you, Jesus." Hallelujah. He worries you. Secondly, he can tempt you. He does tempt you. He tempted Jesus. He'll tempt every single individual here. And there are some few of you in this building tonight, you want to live for God, but you aren't. And one of the reasons you're not living for Him is because you know you'll be tempted, and you know within yourself you can't stand that temptation. You know it. And I'm going to shock you. You're right. You cannot. And even after you come to God, you won't be able to stand it. But after you come to Jesus, you will no longer have to face that temptation by yourself. But Jesus will be with you. And He said He would not allow anything to come upon you any greater than you could stand, but with every temptation would make a way of escape. Now, I want to tell you something. Some of you are not going to like what I've got to say, but that doesn't bother me at all. I don't lose any sleep over it. We've got entire denominations that are standing behind pulpits by the thousands telling you that you've got to sin every day. You have no choice but to sin every day. You're going to sin every day. It's your nature to sin every day. You're going to sin all the time every day. But I want to say from the Word of God, that's a lie. As a child of God, you do not have to yield to the forces of darkness. You hear what I'm saying? Do you believe that? I'm not perfect. You aren't perfect. I wish I could stand here and say that I'd never fail God, but I cannot say that. But I can say when I failed, it was Jimmy Swaggart's weakness that did it. And if I had trusted God Almighty and believed Him and leaned on Jesus, I wouldn't have had to have failed. Now that bothers some of you, don't it? You know why it bothers you? It's not because you disagree with my doctrine. You don't disagree at all. It bothers you, if it does, simply because you are comfortable in your sin. Because some preacher has told you, you can't help it. You're going to do it anyway, and it's just a part of living for God. And so you want to believe that because you want to keep sinning. That's rough, isn't it? Some of you are getting some mad, you're gritting your teeth at me. But I'm telling you the truth. Jesus doesn't save in sin, He saves from sin. Hallelujah. All right, thirdly, He can't afflict you. He's an afflictor, which means to make you weak. Which means to put pressure upon you, to oppress you, to afflict you. That heavy burden that you sense and feel, I wish I could say that you could speak the magic word and it'll all go away and you'll just fly and head high and never have a problem, but it won't work that way. You can confess it away until your hair is gray, but it'll still be there. He can afflict you, but you don't have to yield to it. You can believe God and overcoming by the word of the Lamb and the blood of the Lamb. All right, now that's all He can do to you. Now I want to tell you what He cannot do. I don't care what He says, what He tries. He cannot stop any sinner. I don't care how deep in sin they have gone. From coming to Jesus and being saved if they want to give their heart to God. Now do you hear that? He cannot stop one single solitary sinner. You watching me by television right this moment, if you want to get saved, if you want to come to Jesus, if you want to know God, I don't care how weak you are, I don't care how many times you've tried it in your own self, if you want to come to Jesus, Satan may tell you he's going to kill you, the people will laugh at you, you'll never make it, you'll be a laughing stock, but Satan himself is a liar. If you'll come to God, all the devils in hell can't stop you from being saved by the blood of Jesus. I know a man, a doctor, looked at him and told his wife, take him out. I know him personally. He was an alcoholic. He had gone to the very sickening depths. I know him. He was hemorrhaging blood. The doctor, when he looked at him and his wife brought him in, looked at her in shock and said, "There is nothing we can do. I told you, as I've told you 50 times, if he drinks anymore, he's a dead man. There is nothing we can do. You might as well take him home." And she stood there and said, "Doctor, but don't you understand? This is my husband, and he's spitting blood, and he can't stand for weakness, and you've got to do something." That doctor looked at her and said, "We've done all that medical science can do. If I could do it, I would do it, but I can't." She said, "But he'll die." He said, "It will be just as easy to die at home as to die here. You might as well take him out. There's nothing we can do." She took him out, took him to their little apartment. Lay on the couch, and he was spitting blood almost every breath. And it's a gory thought, and I don't mean to be ugly, but blood was all over the floor. And he looked up at her and said, "Oh God, please help me. I can't make it. I'm not talking about a problem. I'm not talking about a little trouble. I'm not talking about a headache. I'm talking about a man dying." She went hysterical. She went out of her mind for a few moments. She just completely psyched out. She ran out into the street and started screaming and stopping cars. And when they would stop, she would beat them on the top of the car and say, "Please do something." They didn't know what was wrong with her. They thought she was crazy on drugs or something. "Somebody, please come help my husband. He's dying." But she was incoherent. You see, there can come an hour when the world can't help you anymore. It's done all it can do. And that boy fell off the couch, her husband, crawled in his own blood across that floor, knocked the phone down, and with his last strength, he dialed his mother's number. He hadn't spoken to her in 2 years. She was a godly woman. His mother may have gone to the second grade, maybe. She could barely read and write. She had never graced the hallowed halls of higher universities of learning. The world would have looked at her and said, "She's nothing." But that telephone rang, and that boy cried to her and said, "Mama," and she recognized his voice instantly. "Mama, I'm dying. Please pray for me." And that mother may have not have known much about geopolitics. She may not have known much about a lot of things of this world, but she knew how to pray. She knew how to touch God. And Satan, with demon spirits, was almost ready to pull that man into the pit of hell. He was that far from death. When that mother on the other end of that phone started crying to God and started saying, "God, this is my son. Would you have mercy upon him and save him and don't allow him to die in this terrible shape. In the name of Jesus, Satan, I command that you take your hands off of him." And in a moment's time, there was something that happened in that boy's heart, something that happened in his life, something that happened in his soul, something happened in his spirit. The hemorrhaging stopped. Strength started. What was it? What was it? It was the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was the power of the blood of the Lamb. He's still alive today. I talked to him the other day over the telephone. Because Satan can't stop one sinner from getting saved that wants to come to Jesus. Hallelujah. Second, he cannot overthrow the church of the living God. He has written its demise 500,000 times, but it's stronger today than it's ever been before. You hear what I'm saying, saints? Don't ever write off the church. When it looks like it's just about gone, God will send a Holy Ghost revival in it. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I was in Seoul, South Korea just a few weeks ago. And in that little country, I preached on a Wednesday night, or was it a Thursday night? I started preaching at about 10 o'clock. 15,000 people were there. They had to stay all night long because they had a curfew that would not allow anybody on the streets until after 4 a.m. the next morning. I would preach until nearly midnight when the curfew would start. They took me back to the motel. We had to leave for China the next morning early. Those people stayed there all night long, 15,000 strong. The church has nearly 200,000 members. I want to tell you this. The Church of the Living God is bigger and greater and more glorious and more wonderful today than it's ever been in all of its history. Do you have Bible for that, Jimmy Swaggart? Yes, I do. He said, 'Tis a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. I was in my office not too long ago. The telephone rang and I picked it up. My secretary said, Brother Swaggart, there's a Presbyterian pastor on the line. I said, fine. Answered the telephone. He said, is this Dr. Swaggart? I said, yes, it is. I fooled you, didn't I? He said, is this the one that's on the media? I said, yes. He said, I am Dr. And he gave his name, pastor of First Presbyterian Church. I said, that's good. He said, would you come to our church and conduct us a 1 of the 1 he hadn't had one in so long he'd forgot the name of it. I said, you mean a revival? He said, yes, that's what we want. That's what we need. He was very professional in his manner, very dignified. And I thought for a moment, I couldn't see me standing behind a Presbyterian pulpit. I just couldn't see it. And I thought, you've got the wrong Jimmy Swaggart. I said, sir, I think you must be mistaken. You are mistaking me for someone else. I am not the one surely that you desire. He said, well, I think you're the one I want. He said, you preach on radio and television? I said, yes, I do. He said, well, he said, you are an evangelist. I said, yes, I am. You do go to other places and preach revivals. I said, all the time. Well, you're the one. And I had to make sure. I said, well, sir, I'm rather loud. He said, well, we are very quiet. But we need somebody that's a little loud. That didn't stop him. I said, well, I'm Pentecostal. He said, well, I'm not. I surmised as much. But he said, I don't think we'll have any trouble over that. I thought, I've got to make sure. I said, sir, I believe in the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking with other tongues as the Spirit of God gives the utterance. He said, well, I don't know if I believe it or not. I said, but sir, sometimes I speak in tongues in service. Sometimes while I'm preaching. He said, well, you speak and we will listen. Hallelujah. 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 What did he say? He said, in the last days I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And he is doing it today, in spite of the religious leaders, in spite of the doctors of divinity, in spite of the seminaries. Holy Ghost revival is still flourishing all over the world. It's a glorious church. Hallelujah. Stronger than ever before. Satan's in retreat on all fronts. You hear what I'm saying? I was in China the other day. China. Mousy tongues China. He was dead and he couldn't come from the dead. He'd have turned over in his grave if he'd have known only one picture of him was left hanging in China. One. And I stood in the middle of Tiananmen Square, the People's Square in Peking, China, and opened my Bible and preached and said where Jesus said, if you drink of this water, you'll thirst again, but if you drink of the water that I shall give, you shall never thirst. Satan is in retreat on all fronts. He can't destroy the church of the living God. Thirdly, he can't cross the bloodline. Exodus 12 says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. I believe in the blood of Jesus. The world out there, the religious hierarchy can call it a bloody slaughterhouse religion that belongs in the superstitious past. But let this preacher tell you, without the shedding of innocent blood, there is no remission of sins. And Jesus Christ shed his blood at Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago. And it's the blood of Jesus that has covered and cleansed and washed every stain of sin in my life away, and in your life too if you're saved. And I want to tell you, the devil can stand our beautiful churches. He can stand our educated preachers. He can stand all of our talent and our ability and our money. But he can't stand the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus broke his back at Calvary 2,000 years ago. The blood, the blood, the blood. And last of all, he can't stop Jesus from coming and instigating the greatest reunion that mankind has ever known. Do you realize what's coming? Do you really know? Do you really know what's going to happen? You say, well, Jimmy Swaggart, Russia may break out and launch an atomic war. That's not what's going to happen. You say, well, a depression may come. All of these things might or might not come, but that's not really the important thing. The important thing, at any moment, Jesus Christ is coming. He's coming. And he's coming back for a people that's looking for him and waiting for him and ready for him. And every child of God that's ever lived, the trumpet's going to sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together within in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. It's called the rapture, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's going to be a reunion. You hear what I'm saying? I've got a little baby brother that's with Jesus now. When I see him, I don't think he'll be a baby. The last time in this world that I saw him, he was 3 months old. He was born with a full head of hair, jet black. I don't know what it is, and I've wondered many times, what would it have been to have had a brother? But my mother and daddy was running from God. The Spirit of a holy God had spoken to their heart. They'd said no, and they tried to run from it, just like some of you have tried to run. My daddy had but one goal in mind, and that was to get rich, to make it big in the business world. He lived and dreamed it. And he had a business head on his shoulders that was second to none. But the Spirit of God spoke to his heart. for the first time in his life and said, "Son, I want you." I was 4 years old, 1939. "I want you," God said. I was too young to understand. But I remember spotted moments. I remember my dad selling everything we had and moving to South Texas. I remember that. I remember leaving our little hometown where the Spirit of God had touched my dad. He and my mother thinking that if we leave here and we get away from this church and get away from all of this and go to where there aren't any churches like this and get immersed in that which we set out to do, God won't be there. But God was there. I remember standing up in the front of that pickup truck when we left, and my mother had my baby brother in her arms. And I was looking out the window. I remember it, and I will never forget it. And oddly and strangely enough, my mother and dad were singing a little chorus they had learned in that little church that they were running from. "I know the Lord will make a way for me." It was strange. They were running from God and yet trying to make themselves believe that that was not the real reason for their leaving. I remember two other scenes. I remember early one morning, a little small motel room. I remember being awakened by a knock at the door. I remember my dad sick with pneumonia, and my mother was in the hospital with pneumonia. My baby brother had pneumonia. I remember my dad raising up. I can still see the white undershirt. I was on my side next to the wall. He was next to me, next to the outside of the bed. He raised up on his elbow. He was so weak he couldn't walk. There was a knock. He kept knocking until my dad said, "Who is it?" And my uncle answered. He said, "Son, it's me, it's Frank." 1939, this was before Holiday Inns and Ramadas and Hyatts and Hiltons. The door was not even locked. I don't think it even had a lock on it. My uncle just opened it and walked in. He never really walked into the room except for the first step. And he stood there with his head dropped. I had awakened by now. It's etched indelibly upon my mind, and I will never forget it. He never said anything, just dropped his head. My dad had started to sob. I didn't know why he was crying. I couldn't understand. I was 4 years old. I hurt inside because I didn't want him to hurt. I missed my mother. The bed shook with his sobs, racking sobs. He said, "I know it. He's dead, isn't he?" My uncle, weeping, and I see the tears even tonight dropping from his chin. He said, "Yes, son. He died about 30 minutes ago." I don't remember anything else except the funeral. My mama was too sick to come. I remember my daddy, as the pastor of a little church, got under one arm, and that same uncle got under the other, and they helped him. He was so weak he couldn't walk, with pneumonia in both lungs. I remember standing in front of that little casket, It was so tiny, so small. I was too young to understand. I remember them lowering it down, and I remember my daddy saying, "Son, I promise, I'll meet you there." I remember that. And a little while later, my mother and dad were saved, and Satan cannot stop it. We will meet him over yonder, where there'll never be another tear dimmed eye. And all the devils in hell cannot stop it. Would you bow your heads, please?